I just found a second sermon in my Bible.
No, I have one.
I know. I was confused for a moment. Like, wait, what? Something's missing. All right. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Today is going to be more of a topical sermon. We're going to look at how to treat your pastor. There are various texts. When I had stepped down and preached what I thought was my last sermon here, I preached on the aspects of what would be my parting words. Well, I've been giving you more parting words since. But as I look at the transition that is about to unfold, I thought this would be a good one. Years ago, when Michelle and I had moved to Louisville, Kentucky, we moved from Manchester, New Hampshire. At that time, there was one Southern Baptist church in town, a second one close by where my brother's church was in Harvest Baptist in Hooksett. And we only knew family church. I grew up in the church. I grew up around ministry. I grew up in the ministry. And when the time came to move to Kentucky, we moved to an area of Louisville because it's all segmented off, kind of like Pennacook is to Concord, right? It's still Concord, but it's Pennacook. We had the entire city of Louisville was sectioned off. We lived in St. Matthews, Louisville, Kentucky. In St. Matthews, Louisville, Kentucky, I could be to probably, without exaggeration, 35-plus churches within about a 15-mile radius from where I was. And I'm talking Southern Baptist churches, not every other church, just the Southern Baptist. 150 Southern Baptist white churches in the county of where Louisville was. Okay, 150. That was at that time, that was more than all Southern Baptist churches in New England. So that just gives you an idea, the saturation level. So we went to a lot of churches, and one of the ones we went to in our 30 church jaunt looking for a church to go to, because really too much variety was at play there. We finally decided, let's go to Hurstbourne Baptist Church. It's about 10 minutes or so, 15 at the most, down this four-lane road in Louisville, Kentucky. It had a good kids program, but in particular, a good nursery program, because our daughter was very young. She was only 18 months to 24 months at that time, so Amanda needed to have the right care, and we were new parents, and we were scared at every turn what would happen to her. So Hurstbourne Baptist Church, a church of probably 3,000 members, which was hard to even get used to, we said, you know what, let's go to this church. After searching for literally a year, going to 30-some-odd churches, we finally said, let's go to Hurstbourne. We sit down, and on that day, Dr. Ford, who had been in pastor's position for a while, he preached the church how not to treat your pastor. And that was his last sermon. He was stepping down as the minister. And I looked at Michelle and said, you've got to be kidding me. The day we decide to start coming to this church regularly, the pastor steps down. And his message is how not to treat your pastor. And I'm telling you, it was scathing. Scathing. And I don't do that to you guys. I'm not going to do that at all to you guys, because I'll be honest with you, we've been blessed by Hillside. All these years, now we've been 19 years as pastor, been around you for 20 years, the current church as well as the church that called me as a pastor, we have been blessed by the love and faith of this church for the entire time we've been here. It's a giving church. It's a loving church. And you know what? My ministry that has been enabled by you has been tremendous in so many ways that I can't even begin to list them. But I will say this, what I preach today is not a reflection of what I think you're doing or what I think you have done, but more, look at it like this. It's really about a maintenance sermon. I'm going to give you some stuff to think about as you call your next pastor. I'm going to give you stuff to ponder upon and maybe hopefully avoid a few pitfalls along the way as you call a new guy. But please note, nothing I'm saying today is in reference to how you guys treated me or Michelle or my family in any way. This is about what's going to come in the next several weeks or even months as you take on a new pastor. And I do believe God has someone for you very soon. So it's a blessing to be able to be up here and preach. And so the first one we're going to look at on how to treat your pastor is found in 1 Corinthians 9:9. We're looking at meet your pastor's financial needs. Meet your pastor's financial needs. Paul writes in verse 9, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops." There's a give and take with having a pastor who is going to serve here. Part of that give and take is everything he can do to bring forwardness to your faith, a growth in your Christian walk, a growth in his own Christian walk, actually is for your benefit. It was once said by one of my professors at the seminary, the growth of the church will only meet that which the growth of the pastor comes to. So in other words, as the pastor grows, the church isn't going to get past that. So if he's down in the pit and he's having to do a lot of things and be doing a lot of service stuff, like what does Acts 6 teach us? Let us call 7 men full of the Holy Spirit so that they can serve tables so that we can focus on prayer and the teaching of the word. And because they did this, the prayer and the teaching of the word created a massive growth, even to the point where Levites and priests were coming to faith in Christ. So with that in mind, when you give your pastor the financial support to be able to grow as a Christian, to grow as a minister, to grow in his faith, to grow in his knowledge, and to be able to spend time in prayer, this church, Hillside, will be tremendously blessed. He's the ox, and you can tell him that when he takes the pulpit. He's the ox in this scenario. He's the one who is threshing. You're the plowman. The church is the plowman. And the benefit is to you that he is as strong as he can be spiritually and physically and, yes, even financially. This is a good thing to have in your church. This is a special thing for a church to rise up and meet your pastor's needs. Now, I'm from New England. My dad served at Manchester Baptist Church for many years when I was a kid. My brother Ken, even when he came up and established a church at Harvest, I witnessed firsthand that ministry is generally bivocational here. It has to be a lot of times because the churches aren't large enough, but it doesn't excuse the hope to meet those needs still. And with that in mind, be understanding if he does have to work somewhere else. Realize his time is now being divided from you, from the church, from ministry. It doesn't mean he's not doing ministry. Trust me, with the times I worked bivocationally early on, I had the most outreach opportunities that I ever had since I had gotten out of the seminary. I enjoyed witnessing to my coworkers. I enjoyed being able to minister to them and counsel them in so many ways. It was one of those things that for a while there, I thought maybe I should be getting back into a bivocational nature so I can reach more people. But at the same time, if you're a church that can actually provide for your pastor, please do so. When the time comes, I know you're a giving church, you're a loving church. I already know the heart of this church. You're going to meet your pastor's needs. This is more of a preaching to the choir moment. But just don't forget that you're the choir and that sometimes you do need to be preached to. So one of those things in mind, keep in mind. Now, I will say this. Years ago, when Michelle and I had gone through a difficult time and we honestly didn't know how we were going to meet our needs. I wasn't working a second job. Things were getting very difficult, and some stuff was getting piled up on us. The church had some difficulties meeting our needs at that time. Out of nowhere, one day, I get a call from somebody. He and his wife came, and they gave us a large sum of money. It was such a blessing to the Lord, from the Lord to us, that they literally were the hand of God in our life at that moment. Who was that individual? Who was that couple? It was Pastor Al and Rachel. It was one of those moments that, I mean, it literally brought tears to my eyes that God used them to minister to me. And wow, I mean, that just knitted me even more to both Pastor Al and Rachel than I was already, because they thought so much of our needs. I didn't say a word. I never uttered a thing. And far as anybody knew, no one knew what we were going through. But God pressed upon both Rachel and Al's heart to meet that need. And in a timely fashion, it came. I can't tell you how many other times in the ministry here at Hillside where I had members of the church just give us extra money. Wasn't expecting it, but you know, every time it came up, maybe it's just the nature of the position of the pastor, we needed it, right? As far as things go, if you go up to our house, you're not going to find many new things up there. Goodwill is one of my favorite locations to go shopping. So is the Salvation Army. We're not flush with a bunch of material wealth. You go up there now especially, we've gotten rid of a lot of things because we're getting ready to move. It was okay to let them go. We don't have that burden of needing things at every turn, but instead we live very conservatively. And so when we got help, we needed help. And it was always met by the Lord through many members of the church here at Hillside. Let me encourage you to keep doing that. Keep your finger on the pulse of your pastor. Know that he needs your help at times in his life. Don't necessarily flood him with too much help. You might get him too rich, right? No, I'm just kidding. But when you look at it, the reality is normally in the pastorate, there's a struggle financially. Do your best to rise up and help your pastor in his ministry. The second thing we're going to look at is to honor your pastor's calling, 1 Timothy chapter 4. So if you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. I normally have an outline with all this, but I'm out of practice lately, so I'm sorry. You're just going to have to move through the Bible with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 11 through 15. Paul says to Timothy, this young minister in the faith, he says, "Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of the Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." So when we look at this, we look at Paul giving Timothy some needed instruction. Timothy was a youth when Paul encountered him on his second missionary journey through Asia Minor, as he had taken Silas with him to bring about the word or a letter from the apostolic council, in that the church of Christ, the Christians, did not have to adhere to the law of Moses in order to be saved as Christians. They wanted to bring this message all to the churches that had been established. Along the way, he picked up young Timothy. Young Timothy, whose father was a Greek, but his mom and his grandmother were the ones in the Jewish faith that taught him the Scriptures. And when Timothy met Paul, Paul saw in him a young man who would be fine in ministry. And so he immediately takes him with him on his journeys. Well, Timothy rises to a point in his life with Paul that Paul goes so far as to say, when Timothy comes and teaches you things, it's like I myself have done so. That's how much Timothy was the copy of Paul in the teaching ministry, in the preaching of God's word. However, Timothy was a young guy. And because he was young, there were people who would not respect him. Some would actually look down upon him for his youthfulness. And Paul, with an encouraging word, says to him, "Don't let them do that, Timothy. Don't let them do that to you. Do not let them despise your youth." Now, I am talking to a room of individuals. Up until 2 minutes ago, when my daughter walked in this room, Maybe to your surprise, I was the youngest person, not the youngest man, the youngest person in this room. I don't mean to offend the women, anyone getting, you know, about how old you are, but until Amanda walked in, I literally was the youth in this room, and I feel youthful. How about you? Right? But here it is. One of the things that we look at when we see young pastors, especially now that we're older, what is the first thing we do when we see them? He's too young. He doesn't have much experience. He hasn't gone through enough in life to know. Oh, my goodness. Look, he's still green around the gills, right? He's wet behind the ears. He's a bit on the young side. Now, I don't know if the gentleman that you're going to listen to 2 weeks from now is going to be your next pastor, but I will say he's quite youthful compared to everybody else in this room. He's a young guy. Now, you still may not get him, and 4 months down the road, you call another guy. I think the odds are pretty good. He's still going to be younger than all of you. Not to say you're old, but I'm just saying, right? Most of the people coming around are going to be younger people, and there's nothing wrong with having a youthful person. But let me encourage you, don't be that old person that looks down on their youthfulness. They may not have as much experience as you, but it doesn't mean they don't have any experience at all. It doesn't mean they don't know God's word. It doesn't mean that they're not called of God to preach or to be the pastor. You know, the calling of a minister is a high calling. It's not one that anyone should ever take lightly. A pastor is accountable to God directly for how he cares for the souls of those whom he shepherds. You're accountable to him in some ways as much as he may be accountable to you, but make no mistake about it, the office of the pastor, the office of the elder, though he may not be old himself, is worthy of your honor until he gets to that point that you know him enough to honor him. It's not a light calling that ministers take. Normally, it's a calling we feel at that moment for life. Even my ministry, though I will not be in senior pastor mode after 25 years of being so, my job is still considered a ministry job. I am still an ordained pastor. I am still a minister to many of the students that I will have under my charge. We have it as a title. I might have a different title, but I am still being paid like a minister because I am a minister. Well, it's a life calling. I remember this just a couple weeks ago, Mark Ballard, the president of the school that I'm working at, he gave a testimony, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but here it is. He was called in the ministry at a very young age. I believe it was around 12 years old. He was from Colorado, where his family went to church, and when upon having that ministry call, a progressive-natured pastor, though conservative theologically, looked at him and gave him the opportunity to preach. Now, I don't know how many of you would take to a 12, 13-year-old standing up here preaching. You might think, oh, it's cute. Oh, how nice. You'll pat him on the head when it's over, encourage him, thinking, yeah, it was okay. Right? But he was good. It was good to see a young kid doing that. Well, Mark preached so much throughout the region that his church, while still a teenager, licensed him to go preach. Churches were calling on him to come and preach regularly. That's how much they saw in him the call to ministry. Well, after a little while, a man came to his home church and talked to his pastor and said, listen, Pastor so-and-so, I'm going through some marital difficulties. I need some counseling. I'm having issues with my kids. Who can I talk to that can help me out? And so the pastor looks at him and says, yeah, you could talk to Mark Ballard. And he goes, oh, great, great. Where can I find Mark? Had no idea who Mark was. Where can I find Mark? Where can I find Mark? He goes, well, you just go to the high school and go to the office, have him call him. So the guy goes on over thinking all the time, oh, it's got to be one of the teachers, somebody working there. He gets to the office and says, I need to talk to Mark Ballard. And the principal comes out and says, what do you need to him? He goes, well, Pastor so-and-so sent me over here to talk to Mark. And he goes, oh, great, come on in, sit in my office. We'll wait for Mark to come. Well, they called Mark, and when Mark showed up, he was still in high school. He was like 17 years old. The guy looks at Mark, realizing this, you know, kid over here isn't even old enough to be married, never mind giving him marriage and, you know, child counseling. The principal immediately stood up, because he was a member of the church, and looked at Mark and this man and says, "You can have my office for a little while." And out he goes, and Mark is sitting there with this guy whom he doesn't know, and the guy's looking at him going, "I've been thrown under the bus here with this, right? I'm not going to get the kind of counseling I need." And so Mark asks, "What's going on? What do you need?" And so he begins to counsel him using the word of God. And the guy sat there smiling, nodding his head, da-da-da-da, all the while. You could tell he's not really listening. And finally, when it's all over, he looks at Mark and says, "Yeah, it's all well and good, Mark, but you have no experience. What good is your counsel, because you don't have a wife, you don't know what it is to raise kids, you don't even know what it is to pay bills. How is this going to help me?" And Mark looked at him and said, "If my counsel was based on my experience that I gave you advice from, you would be right in what you say. But here it is. I gave you counsel from the Word of God, not from my experience." That man immediately repented of his attitude. And he said, "You're right, you did, didn't you?" And he listened to Mark a little while longer. You don't have to be an old person to be able to quote God's word. You don't have to be an experienced individual to rely on God's word or to live your life according to God's word. I don't know how old the guy is if your next pastor is going to be. I think there's a strong likelihood he's going to be a bit younger than you. Please don't be those people who like to pat him on the head like a little Abner and send him on his way. Let me encourage you, honor him. Honor the call that he has. Honor the work that he has done or is going to do. Because when you do, it will set his heart free to live out God's word in your presence. It will set his heart free to do ministry for you and for the church. And when you honor the position and eventually the man, he will be encouraged to be even more of a shepherd for you. More of a man that you can go to and hear counsel. If he is a man who preaches God's word, honor him. Honor the office. You may not know him well, and it'll take a while to get to know him. But if he's worth anything in which God has put him to, then God has equipped him to do the very work that you are seeking to call him to do. So let him do it. Honor him. But lastly, respect the office until the pastor is worthy of your respect. 1 Timothy 5:17. It's just a page over, if maybe in some Bibles not even. He says in verse 17, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially who work hard at preaching and teaching." We have this aspect of worthy of double honor. What is that? Well, that's actually two things. Number one, he's worthy of being paid. That's part of it. But also, he's worthy of your respect. We find that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the writer says to us, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you." You catch that? Let him do what he needs to do. Submit to their leadership, because if you don't, then it's not profitable to you. I know it's hard to submit to someone who's younger than you. I mean, it's one thing I jokingly bring about how I'm the youngest adult outside of my daughter here at my age, but I'm still near your age. And being bald helps that I look older. And so that works for me too. And I've not really ever resented that because of ministry. It's worked for me. However, when a guy is about 25 years your junior, it's a little different, isn't it? It's a little harder to submit. It's a little harder to give yourself to that leadership. It's a little harder to take him seriously. But let me encourage you, do so. He's worthy of the double honor that he has been positioned to do by God, to serve you. And to let him do so is only going to help you. It's going to help you spiritually. It's going to help you personally. It's going to help the church grow. Your support will be tremendously needed for a young man, especially if the next one that's coming in here, it's his first pastorate. That's an important thing. He needs all the support this church can give him if this is his first senior pastor position. I remember years ago in my first church, my first pastorate as a senior pastor, I was called and I was not the guy they were looking for. How about that? They called me as their pastor, but I wasn't the guy they wanted. They actually had two other guys before me that fit the bill a little bit closer to what they wanted. One, he was from the area. Two, he didn't have any level of education. Three, I don't know what three would be, but I could guess at it. Might be that he could be controlled, I don't know. But when I came in, I was one, not from there. I'm a New Englander. You know what it is to be a New Englander, come on, right? I was accused of being too forward, which I laughed and told them, you haven't met a true New Englander then, because I was pretty gentle with them. Two, they were somebody, I was seeking an education. I wasn't like far into my education, but remember, I grew up as a pastor's kid. I grew up in and around ministry. I knew a bit of God's word more than most people do who maybe just attend occasionally. And third, I wasn't easily pushed around. Not because of my size. There were guys in that church that were bigger than me. But I wasn't easily pushed around. And I found out later that I really wasn't the choice in some sense, but I basically, I came down as the third person in a list, and basically they had nobody after me. That was all well and good, because I remember my first time I was there before the interviewing process happened with the first guy. I remember telling Michelle, this is going to be our church. I preached there, I met the people, we were driving away, and I said, God's going to give us this church is our first church. And sure enough, he did, just a matter of about 3 months later. A lot of issues in the church. Some I inherited, well, a lot of them I inherited. Some I helped to happen, and some I just outright did. One of the ones that was totally on my shoulders was I was teaching a passage out of the Old Testament. We were looking at the minor prophets. And as I was teaching about the particular prophet who had to marry a prostitute, the big question comes up scholarly, did he marry the woman as a prostitute, or did she become a prostitute? And God said, you marry her and she'll become a prostitute. And that's a big debate, because God, is very clear about the priesthood. You're not to marry anyone outside of Levitical, and you're not to marry a prostitute or even a widow, unless she's a Levite herself and all those kind of things. And so I stood there teaching, and Troy gets up and says, hey, I think she was a prostitute. And then I remember, and this is after I've given the whole thing, I've given both sides of everything. And then I looked at him, and I remember the words. I said, well, you stand in the minority with that, Troy. And I just kept going on. Now, in New England, I'd say that, and most people are like, all right, whatever. Okay, the pastor disagreed with me. That's okay, Because we're kind of blunt. We're forward, right, in our verbiage and stuff. Well, I noticed over the course of time, he stopped coming to Wednesday nights. And I remember pulling him aside several months later and said, hey, what's up? Are you, you working more on Wednesday? He goes, no. Brother Jim, you hurt my feelings. You insulted me. And I went, what? When? I had no idea what he was talking about. And then he brought that night up to me. And I remember, I'm just a heavy hand of God. I realized my sin. I apologized profusely. He kept coming to the church. He kept respecting the office of pastor. I had interactions with him more than any other member of the church over that period of time. And he never once said, Brother Jim, you offended me. But I look back and realize, yeah, I did. It really has formed and shaped a lot of how I approach things today in ministry. It's not something I meant to do. It's not something I intended to do. However, I did do it. And yet, even then, he supported me. All the way to when I actually stepped down as the pastor and I was in between ministries, he recommended me to my next church. So whatever fences were mended, they were mended. Whatever was overcome was overcome. To some level of forgiveness, it was given to me, but he never came back to a Wednesday night program while I was there. The reality is it was a learning lesson. Keep in mind, please, if you call the prospective candidate that is in line to preach in 2 weeks, be prepared for having a young man in a new ministry. Know what it is you're calling. Not saying he isn't worthy, and I'm not saying he's not the guy. I believe he may be from everything I'm hearing. And I think that's worthy, and I praise God, and I'm not going to say anything other than that. Follow what the Lord is leading. But I'm just going to give you this to ponder upon. As a pastor, this isn't a warning. I'm just saying, in a sense, embrace this. Know this. I just fear I might have set that up a little wrong. I don't intend to. He is likely going to make leadership mistakes. Matter of fact, I can guarantee you'll probably find a few. Let me encourage you. Forgive him for them. Forgive him. Let him be able to make these mistakes. It's through these mistakes that he's going to learn and grow and know how to be a pastor better to you and to others whom he may minister to. Be that launching pad for him, that secure location that he knows that if he messes up, you're going to love him, you're going to support him, you're going to forgive him, you're going to help him. By doing this, you give him that confidence that will stretch him, and he will have the freedom to stretch himself in leadership. That though he may make some more mistakes, the reality is it could lead to some tremendous successes as well. If he's beaten down for the first mistake he makes, he may not try anything new. He may retreat into himself. He may not reach out like you would want him to because of fear of any kind of reprisals. Be ready to forgive, to love, to support, so that he doesn't get shut down in his service to you here, in his service to the Lord. Also, if he is a young person, please avoid the posture that you are going to correct him, or that you're going to teach him, or that somehow you will mentor him in a way that it isn't welcomed. Now, if it's welcome, that's a whole other story. If it's lined up, it's lined up. If he enters in with the mentorship, I think that's great, because a young pastor probably needs that. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't be the church like I knew a guy who was the HR director for a law firm, had 30-plus lawyers. They all thought they were his boss. Don't be that way, please. All right? It's not your job to correct all the time. It's your job to bring him aside and ask him and correct him. If he's offended you, don't ever be worried about that. But really, one mentor is enough for him if he has one in the church. But be ready to just support, forgive, overlook the things he's doing. Please don't make light of the experiences or lack thereof that he's had in his life. Don't make light of his youthfulness, for it does not mean that he is immature. It doesn't mean he's green. All that it means is he's young. But man, if he's filled with the Holy Spirit, then he's going to be powerful. Yoke his youth. Don't choke his youth. Be to him the support that loves him, and in a loving way, truly assist him to grow in his ministry here at Hillside. For when he grows, you will grow. And when you grow, the church will grow. So let me encourage you, always remember to respect the office God has called your pastor to. Because God has called him to it, not you. He's called him to the work, not you. He will bear burdens that none of you will ever know or have to experience. And you'll be glad that in the form of type of sin eater, he will receive confessions and bear those confessions and keep those confessions as he ministers to you in love in return. Be to him that he needs, so that here at Hillside, he will have a foundational launching point of unmeasured ministry in Pembroke, in Allenstown, in Chichester, in Concord, in Pittsfield, in Merrimack County, and maybe even the state itself, New Hampshire. Let me encourage you to position yourselves as not just people who will be pastored, but people who will join him in his ministry, so that through him, the kingdom of Christ will grow. As I finish up today, please keep in mind, I tell you these things not because you needed correction or somehow I was offended by this church in any way. I cannot praise Hillside enough, and I can't express the amount of love that Michelle and I and our family has had for all of you who have represented Hillside over the years and now does represent Hillside. It's been a blessing in my ministry. So I tell you these things not because I believe you're going to be a critical or you're going to be harsh towards him who is your next pastor. I tell you these things not for the benefit of the new pastor to come, although he will get some benefit from it, hopefully. But like the first passage, it isn't about the ox. You can call him that. It's not about the ox. Taking care of your pastor in these ways will only benefit you. Honoring the position, respecting the office, meeting his needs. These are all things that will help you as you help him. So I tell you these things for your benefit. For when you let your next pastor be your pastor, then you will know ministry of the Lord in your life. One of the hardest things it can be, and this happens with a lot of older folks, is that they don't let the young pastor be their pastor. They don't let him minister to them. There's walls that are just naturally there and they get in the way. Let him be a pastor to you, to minister to you. If he is worthy of the calling, if he preaches God's word, if he feeds your soul week in, week out, oh, let him pastor. Let him have the freedom to pastor, because it truly benefits you. Take care of him financially. Honor him in the work that he's doing. And take care and respect the office. And you will know what it can be to have a pastor who loves you, serves you, and honors Christ. And you're going to see a lot of things go right in the church, and you will be part of his ministry. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words and for the office of a minister. It's a daunting task to take up the call of ministry. It's a daunting task to be the elder of the church. It's a difficult calling and sometimes a lonely path. But you call the right people to be in those positions as you equip them to do the work they're called to do. And so, Lord, I pray a blessing upon the one who will stand behind this pulpit soon, the next pastor here at Hillside. Bless he and his family. Gird up his marriage. Bless his wife and his children, that they would have a hedge of protection around them in a way that enables them to reach out and minister in a wonderful way here at Hillside and within this community. And I bless Hillside. Oh, what a church Hillside is. You have brought these people together. You have brought this congregation together. You have brought us together. in this time, in this place, to do whatever work you call us to do. And as a new pastor comes, give him the vision necessary to take the church through this next life cycle. Bless everyone who's a part of this. And may your glory be seen in all that is done. So, Lord, as we think about the transition Hillside's going through, may it be done for your kingdom and for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.